much for all our teams that are here to help in so many ways. They've done it over the years. Sometimes you don't even know it. This happens to be in the front, sometimes in the back, and they just tell them how much you appreciate when you get the opportunity. I just think about it, and we love Barbara so much and appreciate her and all that she's been to us over the years. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up. Matthew chapter 1. And the title of my message is What's in a Name, right? What's in a Name? Matthew 1, we're going to be looking at a few thoughts from verses 18 through 25 as we consider some Christmas thoughts and themes these next few weeks. We're going to begin reading in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father in heaven, the few moments we have this morning, we want to really honor you today by honoring your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We want to thank you for not only who he is, but even that very name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory of God the Father. Move our hearts today. Remind us of who you are and just exactly what your role is in this Christmas story for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get jumped in, there was an announcement that was skipped. I hate doing this, but I will completely forget at the end, I'm telling you. So I got to do it while I remember. We have a family time after the church today to do some business. So church members, please remain. Have some officers to elect some folks that are willing to serve another year, but they need your vote, though. This is a church-run congregation. You do know that, right? So you're a part of it. And also a few deacons to re-elect, and two new ones, actually. So that's following the service. With that announcement, okay? What's in a name, right? A person can really exist without a name, I suppose, right? You don't really need a name. But names often really do provide a point of reference for a person. Proverbs 21:22 tells us this: a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So there's something significant there. Maybe to put it another way in that verse, the value of your name is directly proportional to your character. Okay? The value of your name is directly proportional to your character. I want to ask you a question as we get into this a little bit. What's the big deal about a name? How do people react when your name is mentioned? Okay? How do people react? How do people react when they hear that you are a Christian? That's a name. Amen? Well, now, I better get my amens, or I'm going to come out there and do some jumping and running, and you don't want that. Because then you're going to carry me out, and that won't be good at all. You know, people will often name their children after relatives or someone they admire or someone famous in the country or the world. But most people don't really think too much about the meaning of the name, what that name represents. They don't even know what it means themselves. But names are special and they do mean something. For example, Elijah. Elijah. What's Elijah mean? Yahweh is my God. Isn't that awesome? What a great name. Amen. All right, this side's not doing as good as this side, so you got to work on it. Come on now. Yahweh is my God. What a great name. How Sarah. Sarah means joy. That's a great name, joy. Recently, following a very difficult miscarriage a few years ago, a family member and her husband, they were blessed with a baby boy. We got the news. We were just jumping up and down. It was so exciting. They named him Josiah. All right? What does Josiah mean? God heals. That's powerful, right? Man, there's a meaning in names. Names are significant. Now, we don't always give them significance. And people sometimes just name things, and they don't even know what they mean. That doesn't change the fact that names do carry significance to them. And we ought to think about that when we name people. I always thought that was a great name because it really proclaimed faith. Yahweh heals. God heals. Now, many years I was a teacher and a coach, and I came across all kinds of names, I got to tell you. And if you've taught students for a long time, you're going to come across some names. You're going to say, first of all, how in the world do you pronounce it? Because there's no vowel then. And I always ask them, what does it mean? What does your name mean? You know, almost every time, they had no idea what it meant. So what would I do? I'd say, okay, this is your assignment now. What I want you to do is I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to look it up, and I want you to find out what the meaning of your name is. That's important. I want you to come back to me. Now, I got to tell you the truth. Not everybody did that, okay? But I had a lot of them would. Sometimes I give them an incentive, you know, I'll get you a piece of candy. All depending on the age, right? A piece of candy works with the younger ones, but the older ones want, like, money, right? You know the meaning of your name? It's okay. I don't always remember mine. You guys know the meanings of your names? You know, good. Would $25 next week help? There it is, see? Boom, you know, you just got to get the right incentive. So they would come back, and what it really spurned for me, especially if I had them for a few weeks and kind of got their character, is that I was able to use that and say, so your name means pleasant, huh? Interesting. Because in class, that ain't happening. You know, live up to your name kind of a thing. So I was trying to make that light a little bit. Say, you know, you ought to live up to your name. You get some, your parents named you that for a reason. Let's do it. Rah, 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 right? Yeah, you want to do that sort of thing. But sometimes it actually led to spiritual conversations. I saw Noah today. He didn't hear me, but he walked by. I said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He just kept on walking. So he either ignored me or he didn't hear me. I don't know which it was. But I would tell some of my guys that were athletes, at least, that I knew that didn't know the Lord. I said, man, do you know your names in the Bible? Really? Yeah. Let me tell you this story. So I just tell them just enough. I didn't tell them the whole story. I said, and you can read it for yourself when you get home tonight. Yeah, it's just opportunities. None of them jumped on their knees and prayed right there to trust Christ as their Savior. But I will tell you that God had used that kind of a thing to actually lead them to faith in Jesus. Many of you have heard this story before, and I'm not going to go through the long story. I'll give you the real short Reader's Digest version, but I love telling it when I can. This is a good opportunity of Alexander the Great, you know, one of the great conquerors of the world. You remember that story? He would hold court every week or whenever. I don't know if it was weekly, but he would hold court for his own men that had committed crimes. The worst crime you could commit would be desertion, because you don't desert in battle. But that one would happen. And every sentence was the same. Death. So it wasn't really a pleasant time. Think about, you know, 1,000 people here and their guys and soldiers, people they know, maybe friends they grew up with, marching down. And they're all, they get their day in court, so to speak. And death. Well, there was this one young man that comes in, and it caught Alexander's eye because he reminded him of the young men in place where he looked just like him, same height, same features, same color hair, same color eyes, even sounded like him. So maybe he was from Texas or something, right? Amen, Stacy? All right. So I don't know, but there was something about him, and it softened his heart. And as the story goes, as the historians tell it, he began to not get so much to the charges, but he got to where he was from, what were his parents like, and he found he had a lot of commonalities with this. And you got to imagine, a guy like Alexander the Great, he had to have missed home, been gone for, these wars lasted years for them because it took a long time to get the army there, and then fighting and all that stuff. So so you imagine his heart was pretty. So the court actually was kind of eased a little bit and thought, oh, whew, all right, maybe we're going to get through this without another guy's head getting chopped off. Be all right. Well, he gets to the end and he says, okay, what are the charges? And they said that the charges were desertion, which was the worst of all. And so the court, yeah, everybody's kind of getting, uh-oh, here it comes. But he didn't flinch. He was not happy. He asked one question. Are you ready? You know what it is. You've heard it. He said, what is your name? What's your name, son? And he says, my name is Alexander. Well, the demeanor changed. He got very angry, very upset. And everyone's getting nervous now. I said, oh, this guy is toast. He became red, he stood up, and he was very angry. And he was about to pass sentence. Apparently, Alexander's name meant something special to him. We'll find out what happens later. My question really is, though, does your name mean anything? Do you know what it means? Do you know why you were named that way? That's important. Now, in the Bible days, the name often reflected the nature of a person. For instance, Jacob. It's a great name. One of the meanings of Jacob is supplanter. He pretty much was like that in his life, wasn't he? Kind of a trickster. Not the best. That's when you don't want to live up to that part of the definition of your name. But the name David means beloved. I like that. I like beloved. God had a special place in his heart for David. He loved David. Now think about King David and all he was and all he did. He was not a good guy in many ways, but he was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. The name, beloved. What a great name. He didn't always live up to it. And in the early days of Israel as well, Moses, right, when he's about to go to Egypt, they had no idea what God's name was, right? So what did Moses ask? What do I tell the people who sent me? I have no idea who you are. What's your name, God? And why does he tell them? He says, I am. Now, that's Yahweh, you know, the idea of I am, the existent one, the great one, the creator. I am that I am. And there we develop all kinds of names. Now, I'm not getting to the how we got from Yahweh to Jehovah. That has to do with linguistics. That has to do with, in the Hebrew language, there were no vowels at all. It's just consonant, consonant, consonant. If you grew up in that language, you understood it. But if you didn't, you were like, what in the world does this mean? So later on, they added consonants and kind of combined names, and it came up with Jehovah. It's not a bad thing. I just want you to know that's how it came. But we develop names. The Bible developed these names. They call about Jehovah Jireh, right? What's that mean? God's our provider. He's our provider. I like that name. Is God your provider? How about this one? How about Jehovah Rapha? Do you like Jehovah Rapha? God heals. God heals. What a great name. So now we come to this name Jesus. Name Jesus, which in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua. And it means Yahweh is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Yahweh is salvation. Now, as I was preparing for the marriage, what in the world was that? As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about, you ever have a squirrel moment when you prepare for something? I thought, how interesting it would be if Hollywood would actually use the meaning of the name instead of the defaming of the name of Jesus in their movies. So I started thinking about that and actually got to laughing really hard. I did, because you know how many times they use the name of Jesus Christ in a profane manner, right? All the time. It just upsets you when you hear that, and there's no need for it. It doesn't help the movie any. It just ruins it. But they say, you know, Jesus Christ in a profane way this, and Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if they supplanted that? Instead of saying Jesus Christ, they used the name, they said, Tex, I'll tell you what, Tex, we're going to get them horse thieves. I'll tell you what, yes, we are. Yahweh is salvation if we don't get them.
So every time, rather than saying the name of the Lord, they say Yahweh is salvation. I thought, well, maybe I can tolerate that because at least it has a very clear, distinct message. Although it's used in a profane manner, it is certainly a clear message. Yahweh, now you just run with that, and if you laugh out loud, I'll know what you're thinking about. Can you imagine how that would sound? It'd sound crazy. Wow. So Yahweh saves. His name is wonderful. Now, the Old Testament name for Jesus is Joshua. Yeshua. It was a common name. But Jesus was also a very common name. You do know that. There was an article I've read recently, a 2023 article. It was entitled, Was Jesus a Common Name Back When He Was Alive? It was by Brian Palmer. And this is what it says, and I'm quoting here. Archaeologists have unearthed the tombs of 71 Yeshuas. That's Jesus's. People named Jesus that were buried in the period during the time of Jesus' death. It was a common name, but I want to tell you, it's not, it doesn't make the individual common at all. So the name given to the individual is supposed to mean something. It's supposed to describe the character, heart, and actions of that person. In this case, that's exactly what would happen. So you can imagine why so many. Well, for a Jew back in that time, they were still looking for who? Come on now. Messiah. And so oftentimes, that makes sense. They're going to name their son Jesus. Why? Because it's the promise of the one coming. Yahweh is salvation. It's their declaration of faith, their healer, their provider, Jesus. I'm putting my proclamation in the very name of my own child, saying that, yes, he is coming, and he's coming soon. So the name of Jesus would have meant something. And so does your name. Your name means something too. We're going to get into that in a little bit. So the question becomes, what makes Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, unique from all the other Jesuses, okay? And that's where our text helps us out today. It provides that. Matthew highlights this very fact, and here's the first thing. Are you ready? Jesus is God. Okay, did you hear that? Man, that ought to mean everything to you, because if he's just one of you and me, you know, what are we praying to him for? No, he is holy God, righteous God, loving God. He is the Son of God. Matthew highlights this in verse 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This declaration by the prophet is that Jesus is more than just the son of Mary, just more than another Jesus, just more than a proclamation of faith that God's sending him as Messiah. This Emmanuel, this further definition, is to show that he is a divine son of God in the flesh. He's not the only writer that did that. If you love the Gospel of John, you know at the very beginning, the first chapter talks about this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He describes this Jesus. We have seen him. He is God with us. And the wording there really is important. It talks about it being only begotten. That's the Greek word. I don't normally do this, but it's the Greek word monogenes. It is a separate, unique, set apart, one and only, one of a kind, that Jesus. Now, there might be Jesus the barber over here, and Jesus the candlestick maker over here, and Jesus the farmer down the road in the next village, but this is the unique, monogenes, one of a kind, unique son of the living God, Emmanuel. He is with us right now. That sets him apart. In Luke 4, 16 through 19, we read even more about Jesus. Look at this. It says, because Jesus himself acknowledges that he is unique in this sense. He says, and Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Ready? This is a unique one here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you and me, but he is basically declaring through the prophet, he's identifying himself as being that very one, God himself, Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And it reflects exactly what he came to do as well. It talks about, which gets to our second idea. First, he is God, and that has a whole lot of connotations to it, but it talks about why he came to earth. So the true meaning of Jesus is now finally being fulfilled in this Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of Joseph. Not all the other ones. They're great guys, maybe, super guys, but they aren't God. This is the Son of God. This is him. And see, that was the problem that the religious leaders had with Jesus, the claim that he made. So Jesus is the God, but he's also, as we see, the Savior of the world. That's the second big idea, the Savior of the world. Now, we've had a lot of great men and women over the centuries and thousands of years that were great. They really did a great thing, but I got to tell you, none of them could save us from anything. They may be able to save us from a fight or save us from bankruptcy or save us from something earthly, but as far as heavenly goes, no way. There's no way that a person could do enough, be enough to save me or save you from our position before God. Look what Matthew says back in our text, recording the angel's instructions, and he says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because Yahweh saves, right? He will save his people from their sins. This is the gospel. This is the highlight, the focal point of the message. Jesus came to earth to save us from our sins. All people, young and old, male or female, all are sinners separated from God, deserving an eternal punishment in a horrible place called hell. And God would be just to toss us all in there. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The spiritual cancer that we carry, we cannot heal ourselves from. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how many times you pray. I don't care how many times you read your Bible. Those are all great things to do. You should be doing them. But none of those save. Only the monogenes, right? That's the word. The unique, special, set apart, one of a kind, Son, divine, powerful, loving God can save you. Only he can. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. The church can't save you. There's no church in any denomination in existence that if you join it, you get the blessing of God somehow and you're going to heaven. That is heresy. Only Jesus saves. And that's it. That's it. In the Old Testament, you know, if you read that, you have the high priest. He had an important job, didn't he? This high priest would be there and take the sacrifice of the people, and for himself too, by the way, himself and the people, and take it to God on behalf of the people to provide a temporary covering of sin. And he also interceded for the people when they needed it. But God's plan was to provide a permanent priest, a high priest, one that would provide forgiveness of sin and also intercession, not just for a day, not just for a month or a year, but forever, forever. So we read about this. I love it. Hebrews tells us about this. Let me just read a little of Hebrews here. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, speaking about Jesus, who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that we have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats or the blood of calves, but by means of his own blood, securing for all who believe an eternal redemption. That's powerful. That's what Jesus means. That's who Jesus is. His name means Yahweh saves. He is the Savior of the world. And this salvation is made possible only through faith in him. For it is by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. Because if it was by works, we'd all be patting ourselves on the back, wouldn't we? Look what I did for me. No. Only Jesus saves. Do you know this Jesus? I think a lot of people go through the Christmas story and they hear the name of Jesus, and I think they pick up parts of the story of Jesus. I'm not saying they don't, but I don't think they make the connection about who he really is, the divine Son of God, who came to save sinners. That's why he came. And like a jacket, he didn't shed off anything. He just put on human flesh. That had to have been strange, right? Even for God. Because he went through everything you and I went through. Being hungry, being tired, being sad, being had all these things. He walked through. And he's able to interact with us at that level. You know, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners. This is the one time you and I can jump in and hold hands and say with the Pharisees, we absolutely agree with you, right? Do I have an amen from anybody? Jesus, I'm sorry I didn't use your name, but you are a sinner. And so am I. I said that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's what the Pharisees said. And I said, yes, that's right. Amen. You guys got it. So what happened? They didn't have faith in him. Oh, he is a friend of sinners, and he's been the greatest friend to me personally. I love the testimony that Judy was given about how she came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he's a friend of Judy. Reached out to her. He reached out to me. Has he reached out to you? Amen. I'm sure he has. Have you trusted him? Do you know this one? Are you placing your faith in him alone? His name is wonderful. We're almost done here. Now, we're done with Matthew, and there's so much more we can do. There's books written on just the name of Jesus. But we don't have time yet because that would take weeks. But I did want to say that though Jesus is God, divine, and he is our Savior, I want us to know here that he is also our helper. He is our guide. Look at this. Hebrews continues in chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. Jesus is our prayer warrior. He intercedes for us all the time. You know that, right? Even the prayers that we can't even utter, we were so overwhelmed with emotion and grief, and we're upset, and our words are jingled, or we don't even know what we're saying because we could be just upset, angry, whatever. We're throwing it all out there. God loves that integrity and that honesty. Some of the best prayers I've had is when I've just been so frustrated and angry, and I'm pouring out my own heart before God, realizing that I'm a sinner too, and I'm just crying out, and he hears all that, and Jesus takes it to the throne and makes it all right. Jesus is our prayer warrior. Jesus is our defense lawyer, because the devil, one of his loving jobs, right, is to stand before the throne and accuse the brethren. Now, I got to tell you, he's probably right a lot of times. Amen? Look what that guy did. Look what that girl's doing. He's probably right, but Jesus stands up there, but look what I did. Amen. He's innocent. Now, you do know we're not innocent in this, in the sense that we are responsible for our sins and our actions, and they have consequences on earth. But we are proclaimed perfect and innocent in the eyes of Holy God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what makes this such a great story. You're willing to come to earth to die for our sins that we should have died for. He is our guarantee of forgiveness. Oh, but we're not done. I'm sorry. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May I read from Revelation 19? Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. This is Jesus. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which is to strike down the nations. And he will rule with them a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming again. But not in a manger. Well, that's our introduction. Our sermon is only 2 minutes, though, so hang in there. What does all this mean for us today and for Christmas? I mean, you know this story. I bet I could have a lot of you come up here and tell the story pretty good. Some of them better than me. You're just really good at it. That's great. But what does it all mean? What is it all about? Well, I think it means this. We're called to join as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in him, if you've made that profession of faith, we have become part of his family. He's not come over to us. We've come and joined his family, and we are part of his mission, and we've been called to release the captives. We've been called to proclaim liberty from sin and bondage. That is our role now. You see, one of the greatest dangers for Christians is at Christmas time is to simply celebrate the story of Jesus. It's a great story. We should celebrate it. But that's not what all we do. We're supposed to join the story of Jesus. That's what the message of Christmas is all about. Yes, thank you, God, that you came. And we want to talk about that maybe next week a little bit more, about how all that really transpired and not what tradition has told and how it all worked out and how Mary and where they really were. That's for next week. But it's not about just the story. It's about you and I now being a part of Christmas story. What are we going to do with this? What am I saying? Well, I'm telling you this, my friend. If you know Jesus Christ now, you have a new name. That's important to know. A lot of people drag around and they're sad and they're upset because maybe their name isn't so good. Not that the name's bad, but their behavior has been bad, or they've sinned, or they've done this and they've done that, and they feel down, they feel bad, and they're sin, and all this stuff. I have felt that way many a time, thinking, man, I'm glad that I've got a new name, because the Lord Jesus, when I trusted him as my Savior, he gave me his righteousness. And he took my sin, and I am now Christian. Are you Christian? Are you Christian? Do you have a new name? Well, the young man named Alexander was terrified. He had felt himself pretty good for a while, but when he told Alexander the Great his name, it was the same name he had, he saw that he had really upset him. And Alexander stood up in a rage, and everyone thought, that's it. Here comes the guy with the sword. It's going to be over. But Alexander did something he had never done before. He was upset, and he simply looked at the young man, And he said these words, "Young man, change your behavior or change your name." The story of Christmas is about a new name provided by Jesus, the Savior of the world, divine Son of God, who came to die on the cross for our sins, pay the penalty, rose again, defeat once and for all the penalty and power of sin, to provide for you and me adoptions. And by being adopted, guess what? We get to take on a new name. Christian. Follower. Brother. Sister. Of Jesus. Are you living up to your name? Do you know what that name means? Are you a follower of Christ? Our Father in heaven, as we end our time here this morning and we're thinking about names, I would pray even now that you would help us to realize that we have been given a new name, those of us who know you. And it's all wrapped in the name of Jesus, who is not a baby anymore. No, he is the King of Kings, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and lives to make intercession for us. And it's a beautiful name. Help us not to profane it. Help us not to disrespect it. And not because we won't say it, but Lord, there's other ways that we can do that. By not following and obeying your word and living up to the things that you've called us to do, Lord, we can profane your very name. So help us to change our behavior, so that we can live according to the beautiful name of Jesus. Would you sing with me and stand? Jesus.